So we're going to get started again on a new cycle. Again, remember, this is Simchat Torah, meaning we're grateful for what we just had. We're forever thankful, and we appreciate the goodness of God for being so mindful of us. Amen. And for giving us His Word and being true to His Word. But we have to show how excited we are to hear from Him again. Amen. So if we're going to say we follow Him, we ought to want to hear from Him. We ought to want to hear what He has to say. And where are you going to find what He has to say? You're going to find it in the text. That's what He told us. That's the only thing we have. We don't have nothing else. And we do find what He had to say. How are we going to know what happened when God created if we don't read what He did in creation? How are we going to know? You won't know. So we have to read what He did in creation. And that's what we aim to do. Is go back and start afresh. And so this is Torah portion number one, Bereshit. It's Hebrew for in the beginning. So I'll put this on. I'm not sure how much of it I'm going to use, but we're going to read the text for sure. That's the important thing, is to read the text. I'm not reading the computer in the back. Yes, please. Okay, so the big question is, how will we know what God likes and what He dislikes if we don't read what He said? Amen. How are we going to know? You won't know, and if you don't know, then you'll do what just comes to you natural. That's right. And you'll follow your own heart. What happens to man when they follow their own heart? He says, remember, the heart is the most deceitful thing there is. It will lead us astray. If we could follow our own heart, there would be no need for a Savior. No need at all. We don't need a sacrifice. We don't need Yeshua. We could just follow our own heart. And you might have been a person who honed it down and really got good, and you're just a good-hearted person. You help the poor, you do things that's helpful, and so you can follow your own heart, and you might get quite a bit done. But the thing is, we're not told to do that. We can't follow our own heart because the heart is deceitful above all else. We have to rely solely 100% on what Yeshua did to bring salvation in our life. We have to rely 100% on that. And then we have to take Him at His word. Whatever He said, He said, how is it you say you love me, but you don't do what I say? So what is He telling us to do? He's telling us to go back repeatedly to Scripture. That's what He said. This is what the one that we're following said, go back to Scripture. So it'd be just like this. Hey, if you want to know what to do tomorrow, go read the Scripture. So where are we going to go? Read the Scripture. Amen. And so now then we'll be informed on what to do and how we conduct our life. Because as believers, after we come and we're saved, you're born again. Now you have your sins covered. You've been justified just as if you hadn't sinned. That's justification by faith. For by grace you are saved through faith. All that's a reality. Now that you're saved, how do you live? What do you do? How do you conduct your life? What are you still allowed to say? He said, to him who stole, steal no more. That's what he said. He goes through this list of things, different things that he tells us we can't do no more. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And Yeshua says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I'm telling you, what is that? That's a commentary of Yeshua. Who's the commentator? Who's the commentator? Yeshua, he's saying in the commentary, I tell you, taking it a step further, because he completes the Torah, I tell you, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Right. Now, in the Torah, it states that adultery could only be, you could only judge adultery by two or three witnesses. Do you need two or three witnesses as far as adultery goes with Yeshua? No, you could have just started in your own heart by yourself, nobody around. You didn't touch a woman, but you committed adultery in your heart because you lusted after in your heart. And so he says, don't do that. So we have to actually follow what he said. And what he said and how he preached and the words that he gave, all of it came out of the Torah. All of it. Not some of it. So if that's tough for us to grab, all his words are the Father's words. All of his words are the Father's words. Now, how do we know the Father's words? If we want to know some of the words the Father said, read everything Yeshua said. Because he said all the words, and he said, there's not anything you ever told me that I didn't tell them. And so it was passed on to Peter, James, and John, and to Paul. All of this was passed on to them. Now, Paul got his through a miraculous miracle. Because he wasn't in some of the settings that the disciples were in, because he didn't get saved till Yeshua had been resurrected and ascended up on high. He had an encounter with God, and God picked him, and he had a miraculous change of heart and mind that happened in his life. He got radically saved, and he had to have deposits from set apart spirit deposited in his life. And so it's very important, and we do have to make sure we understand Paul's conversion wasn't much, it wasn't different from the other disciples' conversion. Conversion is conversion, but the way it happened was different. And him to be named an apostle is pretty incredible. And so we're going to get started. We're going to start reading with verse number 1. And I'm not sure how much I'll follow the slide presentation, simply because I got a lot of reading to do. And so my goal is to read through 3 chapters tonight and comment kind of as I go. And then if we can get into some of the slides, we will. We'll get into some of them. But the main thing is to make sure that we're taking some time to grab hold to these principles that are important to us. And they're valuable to us. So we're going to start with verse number 1 of chapter 1. So if you're reading the book, where you start? You start at the beginning. And isn't it amazing that this book, Bereshit, simply means in the beginning. That's what Bereshit means in Hebrew, in the beginning. That's how it starts here. In verse number 1 it says, in the beginning Elohim created the heaven and the earth. Now there's a lot going on there. You can go, there's 50 slides just on that one verse. So that's what I'm trying to say. There's no way I can do every verse in here. If I got 50 slides for one verse, and 40 slides for the next verse, and 30 slides for the other verse. But it's explaining everything about that verse, and why did God use the terminology that he used. So in the beginning, this again is the word that we get in this beginning is how we define it in English is Genesis. The Genesis is the beginning of something. It's when it's brought or born. Brought into existence or born. So in this beginning, Elohim, again, Elohim. So if we defined Elohim in general terms, will we put gods there? Some translations, because that's a plural Elohim here. It's in the plural. And some translations do put gods there. They put gods, meaning more than one god. Well, that's a problem later on in the text. Because God describes himself as being one. Not many. He's not... We don't have polytheism here, meaning more than one God. Polytheism means more than one God. And so we see that God is described here as Elohim. Plural in what? Plural in majesty, in power. So the tone is being set. After all, remember, in the beginning, Elohim creates. You got to be powerful to be a creator. You got to be magnificent to be a creator. And you got to, you're he's defining himself. The only way that the Hebrew language allows us to do this is by using Elohim in the plural. But you look at scholars, so scholars have addressed, this is not me just addressing it for the first time. Scholars for years, for multiple years, have addressed this term. And so when King James wrote his translation, what did he put for Elohim? God. He put God in the singular. No S. Because he knew that would be problematic later on, and he didn't know how to fix that. And so there's footnotes that can be added to this, and some of the translations have a footnote there, and in their footnotes they explain why Elohim, in the beginning Elohim, and now what we have today is this new thing, it's fairly new, is where people come along and say, there's the Trinity right in verse 1 of the Bible. In the beginning, Elohim's. Elohim, or gods, created the heaven and the earth. But God goes on to say, when he was creating, he created it all by himself. So at what point how do we correct the part when he says by myself? Well, if you're starting out with that premise. We got to be careful in how we start with our premise in the beginning of reading, because we can get ourselves sidetracked. Remember, the whole of the scripture has to be able to work out. You can't have, you believe this system, then you have this major contradiction. So do we change the Bible to fit our contradiction, or do we change what we believe? We change what we believe, because the contradiction can't be true when God's not in the business of contradicting himself. All scripture is given by inspiration if it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, so the man that grabs hold to it can understand it and he can accomplish something in his life. So it can't be a book of contradictions. That's what the Gospels a lot of times gets frowned upon, because they see the Gospels contradict each other. And so when you take some time to look at contradictions of Scripture, you find out that it's not contradictions at all. It's belief systems that takes precedent over what God said. God said. And so we want to stick with what he said. Amen. So in the beginning, Bereshit, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And the earth came to be formless and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim moved on the face of the water. Now the Spirit of Elohim helps us understand what I just explained. The Spirit of gods moved on the face of the water? Or the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water? The Spirit of God. Because God has us, he's a spirit. And his spirit is an operational form that's sent as a comforter to us. Because of what Yeshua paid for, Holy Spirit's been sent, been dispatched. It's a sign or a seal of the promises of God. That happened in Acts 2. Now we see the Holy Spirit acting in operational measures, different places throughout the Tanakh. When a spirit would come on somebody, like Samson, the spirit would come on and he'd be strong. He'd have extraordinary strength. What spirit was that? That was the set apart spirit. That was the operational presence of God that would show up and minister to him and allow him to have the strength that he needed. In different times we see throughout the text, Saul would have the spirit come on him. The first king of Israel, Saul, the one who rejected God later on and sought the instructions of Endor, the witches of Endor. I mean, no, that never turns out right. And so we see that happening. And so this is important information here when we read, and the earth came to be formless. Let's deal with that, came to be formless. So the earth came to be formless doesn't mean that it was something and then it was nothing. When it came into being, it was the material. Everybody say the material. And so what we have, if you're an architect, you draw plans, right? Then you take those plans and you give it to a contractor. Now the contractor has the house plans, but is it the house? Is it the actual house? No, it's the blueprint for the house. And then the contractor has to go to wherever he's going to, and he has to get everything on those plans from the store. He goes to the contracting store, and he buys all the supplies for the house. Then the house gets delivered to the location, just an empty field. Then they take a forklift and unload the all the material. There it is. And you know, if it's your house that's being built, you'll come out and you're talking to your neighbor and say, they just delivered my house right there. Now, is it the house? Can he go and use the bathroom in it? A pile of timber? No. He can't go. And this is what he's talking about here. He creates heaven and earth. So the material stuff that he needed to do what he needed to do for the next few days, he creates the material for it. But it's not complete yet. So when it came, it came in bundles. It came formless. It had no shape of a house. It was in bundles. Does this make sense to you? This is what he's saying in the Hebrew. He's trying to get us to understand. And the earth came to be formless and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim was moving on the face of the water. Because you have to understand, the operational presence of God in creation is at work. And so it's moving on the face of the water. It's actually, the word is brooding. He's brooding over the face, because something's about to take place. When you're brooding, something's about to take place. Something magnificent's about to happen. So he's got everything he needs to put it together. He's got everything he needs for the heavens. He got everything he needs for the earth. And now he's got to bring in some other stuff. He's got to separate some things around. And this is what he starts to do. So when it says it came to be formless, it's what he's talking about. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim was moving on the face of the waters. And Elohim said, let light come to be. And light came to be. What does he need light to come to be for? Because he creates everything. There it is in a bundle. But he sees something that is going to help him be able to separate light and darkness. And so he says, let light come to be. Now we got a difference in comparison. We got light and we got darkness sitting there. And here's the master of the universe in creation. Can you imagine being there? And Elohim saw the light, that it was good, and Elohim separated the light from the darkness. Why is he separating the light from the darkness? Now, what came first, light or darkness? Darkness. And what is the theme of the Bible overall? He brings us from darkness to light. When you look at the entirety of the Bible, you see there's a theme in the Bible. He says, you were in darkness, but he took us from darkness into his marvelous light. Whose light we're in? The marvelous light of Yeshua. But we have to be taken from somewhere. Where are we taken from? We're not taken from light. Because our righteousness is filthy rags. There's no light. There's nothing shining in us. We lost the shine. The shine went away when we sinned. And so now he takes us from darkness. Remember, all of us have to be taken from darkness to light. And so we see in creation again. So everything God does is screaming to us, I'm going to save you. Just hold on. I'm coming. I'm going to save you. Everything he did screams it to us. There's nothing he didn't do that doesn't show us at the very beginning the plan that he has for humanity to be saved. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so he saw the light that it was good, and Elohim separated the light from the darkness. And Elohim called the light day. Who called it day? Elohim. And darkness he called night. And there came to be evening, and there came to be morning, one day. Now, I'm going to stop right here and just say it while it's on my mind, because there's a lot to say about understanding what Peter said. A day is as 1,000 years with God. A day is as 1,000 years. So we already see his timetables already being set into motion. So we're only on verse 5, and he's already showing us that he has a timetable, and his timetable is going to be 7,000 years. 7,000 years. So man is given up to 6,000 years to get it right. And in the 7,000 year, God's going to come, and those who got it right will enjoy the 7,000 year. Those who don't have it right, that'll be up to God. It's not up to us. We don't get to choose that. We don't judge that. That's up to God. God's the one decides that. So we got to do everything we can to make sure that when God decides, that we're on the right side. Because you don't want to get on the bad side of that decision. It's not a good time. And so so keep that in mind, that every one of these days represent 1,000 years. Now, it's not saying this is 1,000. This is one day. But a day is 1,000 years. In time, or how God's going to symbolize this, he's showing us, because Christ came on the what day? Actually, when he was born in Bethlehem. What day did he show up? I won't tell nobody. The fourth day. So the fourth day, he shows up as our Savior. We get two days. What did he tell him at Mount Sinai? He said, 2 days, get ready, because I'm coming on the third day. Did he not? Did he not say that? 2 days, clean yourself, get washed up, because I'm coming on the third day. So we got 2 days, that's the fifth and the sixth, to be ready. And who comes on the seventh? Yeshua returns. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture that's put in Scripture for us to understand as far as timing goes and prophetic utterances. So Christ came at the 4,000 years, the end of the 4,000 years, Christ came. He was born. He lived his life. He was then crucified and buried and rose again. And he's now established in the throne for us. And he's our high priest at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And we get 2,000 years to get it right. So how long it's been, where we are in the 6,000 year mark. So best I can describe it without showing you a chart, 6,999. That's where we are in the 6,000 year chart. The best I can describe it to you. We're at the end of the end, as far as timing goes, when you look at it overall. And so, is this a serious time for us? We ought to be so grateful that God graced us enough to allow this, to drop his word deposited in our lives, so we understand it and that we grab hold to it. We ought to be so thankful. So we have the day one done, right? And Elohim said, let an expanse come to be in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Now this expanse separates the waters from the waters, because we got the stuff for earth, but it's not put together. So he calls an expanse to separate waters from waters. Now we have continents being put in position. Continents. We're not talking about, you know, getting a little mound of dirt and moving it around a little bit. We're not talking about tilling your ground for your garden. We're talking about continents being put into spoken from the pile over there, the pile. Hey, pile, bring this expanse and separate the waters from the waters. Mountains and everything. What a day that was. He made the expanse separate the waters from which were under the verse 6. And Elohim said, let the expanse come to be in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Now this expanse, again, is also speaking of this space. So we have, Paul talks about a third heaven. And so we have, so if we walk outside, we look up and we see the expanse we have, that's a heaven. Then beyond that is another heaven, and he talked about a third heaven. So the third heaven, is that where God dwells? And so we have what's called the Rakia. How many remember we talked about the Rakia? It's something that's hard. And so maybe we'll get there. I don't know. We'll see. So we have this expanse separating the waters from which were under the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it came to be. So we have this expanse again is the word rakia. So it's something that's hard. It's not something that's not hard. It's separating waters from waters. It came to be so. And Elohim called the expanse heavens. And there came to be evening and there came to be morning the second day. And Elohim said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it came to be so. So the waters that was under the heavens came to one place. So we have oceans. Now we have all the oceans, and now we have dry land, meaning popping up from the ocean. We have dry land, water, land that's high enough that the water don't go over. Now it's containing the water. It's creating an embankment for the waters. And so we have this dry land appear, and it came to be so. And Elohim called the dry land earth, and the collection of the waters he called seas. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the plants that yield seed, and the fruit trees that yield fruit according to its kind, those seeds in itself on the earth, and it came to be so. Now notice, there was nothing existing. There was no vegetation. Now there's grass and there's vegetation. What's the difference between grass and trees that bear fruit with seed? Is there a difference between grass? Now grass can be barley, could be wheat, could be all grains that are eventually going to produce bread. So when it says grass, it's not specifying what type of grass. It's going to all the grass. There can be grass that don't do you a bit of good. But it's necessary to have, because this is the plan that God set in place. Very important. And so Elohim called the dry land earth, and the collection of the waters he called seas. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim said, let the earth bring forth grass, the plants that yield seed, and fruit trees that yield fruit according to its kind, those seeds in itself on the earth. And it came to be so. And the earth brought forth grass, the plants that yield seed according to its kind, and the trees that yield fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And there came to be evening, and there came to be morning the third day. How many see that? Now, how does God look at the start of a day? In the evening. That's what he said. Now, we've done it different. In life, we do things different. We follow a system that's been made. And in our mind, it's hard to flip-flop back to what he said. But this is what he said. Could you imagine a world that would have just listened to what he said and paid attention to what he said and not try to change what God said? What that would look like? Well, underneath Yeshua's reign, that's exactly how it's going to be. Or he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's not going to tolerate the bickering back and forth and the nonsense. He's going to run it. It's going to be running tight. It's going to be a tight ship that he runs. Verse 14. And Elohim said, let lights come to be in the expanse of the heavens, to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and appointed times, for days and years. Now, some translations use the word signs and seasons. Use the word seasons there. And it's an automatic thing. When you see the word seasons, you think about spring, summer, fall, and winter. You think about the four seasons that we have in general. And that's not what he's trying to get us to think about. Because he uses the word moed. Moed, by definition, simply means appointed times. And so this is the first time we see this word being used in the Bible. We're on verse 14. So this is all brand new. What's a moed? How do we know what a moed is? We got to go look up what a moed is. And so there's a moed seasons. In a long definition, it could mean seasons. But in short, it means appointed times, times that God's appointed. Now, what is appointed times? What is that? We don't know yet. We haven't read enough to know what appointed times are. So we got to find out. So we got to keep that in mind. So we write that down, appointed times. What is that? It must be important that he mentions it right off in the 14th verse. It has to be real important. Times for days and years. And let them be for light in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it came to be so. Now there's some things that's created to bring light on the earth. Now notice this. God's not speaking about other things. He's not speaking about other places. His focus is one place. That's this earth that he's creating. Why is that? Because in his plan, he has a great plan for this earth. Great plan for the heavens. It's amazing what his plan is. And he's trying to get us to understand this great plan. So they're going to be for lights in the expanse of the heavens, give light on the earth, and it came to be so. And Elohim made two great lights. Now he's going to explain to us about these lights he made and how he made them. He said he made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, which is the? And the lesser light to rule the night, which is? And the stars. And the stars. And Elohim set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And Elohim saw that it was good. Notice he's always separating light and darkness. Always. He's separating light. Now, at first we start with dark to light. Now that we have light, what does he separate? Light from darkness. Notice that. Did you notice that? He starts with darkness on the face. The darkness is all over. No light yet. Then he calls light into being. Because only a creative God can bring what we're going to need in order to make us right before him. Because there's darkness there. So there's the darkness. Who created the darkness? Jehovah did. He's the creator. But something's going to rule the darkness. That's what he's trying to tell you. There's something's going to rule the darkness. And so who created evil? Jehovah. I can read the text to you. He created evil. But who's going to rule the evil? He's trying to tell us that no matter what's created, what's created don't affect the outcome of where you want to be. What affects the outcome of where you want to be is how willing you are to obey what he asked you to do. Because he knew that darkness was going to come and darkness was going to show himself to be mightier than him. And he proved that it never happened. So what is he doing? He's showing us that he's taking light. Light is always mentioned after that as first, because light is the thing that has that most appeal to him. It mostly appeals to him because he is light. He's shining bright. His glory is amazing. And Adam was clothed in that same light. When Adam was clothed, he was clothed in this light, and the only time that clothes was stripped away from him, when the light went out, when Adam sinned, the light went out, so he saw himself how he was. No more clothes. And he was naked. He was naked. And he knew he was naked. Before he was naked, didn't even know he was naked. Because he couldn't see nothing but light. It's all he could see. Because God covered him with light. And after that sin, then he had to cover him with skin. Skin from what? From animals. He had to put animal skin on him. And so we're going to get there eventually. But you have to understand, this is it's hard to control, to stay right here, because in your mind, you read through this, and this is good points to understand. So he makes two great lights, and Elohim set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate light from darkness, and Elohim saw that it was good. And there came to be evening and morning, the fourth day. And Elohim said, let the waters teem with shoals of living beings. Now we see other life that's being created other than the life of Elohim. Other beings. And let birds fly above the earth on the face of the expanse of the heavens. And Elohim created great sea creatures and every living being that moved with which the waters teemed according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim blessed them, saying, be fruitful and increase, and fill the waters in the sea, and let all Let the birds increase in the earth. So he speaks to these beings. Now, do they exist outside of Elohim? They don't exist. There's no existence. They don't exist outside of Elohim. And so then he speaks to them, meaning they can understand when he speaks, because he speaks in voices that can be understood by all beings. Nobody can't say, well, I didn't understand God. You don't understand God because you don't want to understand God. You understand him, and it's easy to say you don't rather than obeying. We have to obey what he says. So beings, meaning animals and sea creatures and birds of the sky, understand when God says, be fruitful and multiply. They understood what that meant. So all of a sudden, we got two birds hooking up. We got two fish hooking up. And they're having other baby fish and baby birds, and that's exactly what that means. Be fruitful. Go reproduce yourself after your own kind. And they understood what that meant, and that's what they did. Are you seeing this? So great sea creatures. Wonder what that is. Anyway, if we have time to break down every verse, we'd be here forever. And Elohim blessed them, saying, be fruitful and increase, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds increase in the earth, on the earth. And there came to be evening, there came to be morning, the fifth day. Now it's going to get real interesting. And Elohim said, let the earth bring forth the living beings according to its kind, livestock and creeping creatures, and beasts of the earth according to its kind. And it came to be so. Now we got these four-footed animals standing there, livestock. We have rams and lambs and sheep and goats and cattle. All this is there. And Elohim made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, livestock according to its kind, and all that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creeping creatures that creep on the ground. So here he is creating beings, livestock. Then all of a sudden he says, let us make man in our image. Now before this, he's just creating things. Is he creating them in his image? He just creating them. Whatever's in the mind of God, that's what it comes out to be. So the giraffe comes out to be, that's what God had in his mind, it comes out to be the giraffe. The elephant comes out to be the elephant. The hippo comes out to be the hippo. He's creating these things. But then he says, let us make man in our image. It's a difference. There's a difference. We're made in his image and his likeness. In the image of Elohim, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to them, be fruitful and increase, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over all the creeping creatures on the earth. And Elohim said, see, I have given you every plant that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit is yield seed to you, it is for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to every creeping creature on the earth, in which there is a living being or living soul, every green plant is for food, and it came to be so. And Elohim saw that all he had made, and see, it was very good. And there came to be evening, there came to be morning, the sixth day. So man is created in what day? The sixth day. So we always understand that the number six in Hebrew is the number of man. The number of man. And so, keep that in mind, because man's created on the sixth day. So we have this word, tov, there, literally means to be functional. So when he said it's very good, he said it's very functional. Everything I just did is working, perfect. It's all functional. If they had any dysfunction in it, he couldn't have said it was very functional. He couldn't have said that. There was nothing that was not perfect that God created. Everything was made perfect, and it was functional. It actually was doing what it was created to do. Was the trees resisting God? saying, we're not bearing no fruit. It was very functional. They were fruit-bearing trees, and they were bearing fruit that had seed in the fruit. Could they have fruit without seed? No, they weren't told to do that. They were told to bear fruit with seed in it. Why do you need seed in the fruit? Because some of the fruit's going to fall to the ground, and what's going to happen? They're going to pop up another tree, and so on and so forth, and it could spread all over the world. They could be these type of trees. And so it had to be very good, and it had to be functional. Could the grass say, I'm not growing? No, it had no choice but to grow. Because God said to grow, and they're growing. So understand, he makes man. Did he make a mistake with man? Did man have a flaw in him? Did man have something that he was flawed with? No flaw in man. He was made in the image and the likeness of the Creator. Image and likeness. The same character God had, man had. Same character. Also, God had a will to perform this creation. And man has a will to obey. We'll find out shortly, his will to obey came short. Thus, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were complete in all their array. And in the seventh day, everybody say seventh day. Do we know anything about the seventh day yet? We know nothing about the seventh day. We just started reading. We said nothing about the seventh day. So the only thing we know about the seventh day is what God's going to tell us. He's going to tell us about the seventh day. Is it going to be important? Better believe it's going to be important. And in the seventh day, Elohim completed his work which he had done, and he rested in the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So the seventh day, he rested from all his work which he had made. So in God's mind, he's finished. There's nothing else he has to create to make the world that he had off the drawings he had. And he bought the material, got it all together, and then he started taking that material and actually put it in, and now he's got this beautiful thing that he created. There it is. He got to do nothing else. So when the contractor finishes putting the last caulking after they paint it, he caulks everything in, he walks out, he shuts the door, he locks the door, and he takes the key, and he brings the key over to the owner and says, there's your house. Turnkey job. Finished. Now, if the guy that the house is for goes in there and says, gets to the drawings, he says, man, this is a 5-bedroom in the drawings. You have a 3-bedroom. Is he going to be happy? No. He spent all the money, and he got 3 bedrooms, and he thought he was getting 5. So he goes to the contractor, and he says, you know what? I had a 5-bedroom house, and you made a 3-bedroom. This is no turnkey job. Something's wrong. We got to talk. The contractor says, well, you know, I decided halfway through the project it was going to take too long, so I cut 2 bedrooms off, and it's what you got. Now, who's going to be upset? The guy that paid all the money and got the drawings done for a 5-bedroom, he don't want a 3-bedroom. He got a 5 because he needs 5. Well, listen, God made the earth the way he wanted it. We don't get to come in and dictate what God made. He made it the way he wanted. He saw when he went in. Now, if it was 5 bedrooms, the guy walks in, he looks around, he looks at the drawings. Man, it's perfect. Thank you. Pays the man the money because he got what he signed up for. He got everything. He said it was very good. That's what God said. It's very good. Now, God was making it for himself, and he made it for the animals that he created, and he made it for man that he created. Now, he made this, and he saw it was very good, so there's nothing else he can do. So what is he going to do? He's going to rest. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and set it apart. What did he do? He set it apart. Is it different from day one? The seventh day, is it different from day two? Is it different from day three? Is it different from day four? Is it different from day five? What about day six? Man was made on day six. Is it different from day six? It's different. Why? Because Yehovah set it apart. Setting it apart means all these days are special days. Let me tell you, it's special when you got nothing and he brings something into existence. That's a special day. It's very special when he takes dirt from the ground, forms man, and he creates man. You didn't have man, now you got man. That's a special day. But he didn't set none of them days apart, but the seventh day he set apart. What it means to be set apart? What does it mean to be set apart? The use of a set apart day is only for who? It's for him. It's his day. He set it apart. When you set something apart for the temple, who's it for? When you go into battle, when you go, Joshua went into battle, he said, these are set apart things. Don't touch these things. Who's it for? When you make a tree in the garden and you set one apart, it's different. And God says, don't eat from this tree. Do you have the right to do it? No, it's set apart. It's different. It's not allowed. He's commanded us not to. So set apart things are only for his service. And so the seventh day, he's saying, set it apart. And he goes on, we can read, we're going to go on and read a bunch of stuff about this. When he sets it apart, there's a reason he does that. There's a reason for that. But we only have what he's saying here now. And he blessed the seventh day and set it apart, because on it he rested from all his work which Elohim in creation had made. These are the births of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yehovah, how many see that word? It's the first one mentioned. Now we have the Yod Hey Vav Hey. All of a sudden we're reading along and we get to chapter 2 and all of a sudden we have this Yod Hey Vav Hey, the tetragrammaton, for the first time in the Bible. Because up to this point we know him as Elohim. So I want you to think about this, our first time doing this. Think about it, it's our first time and we're reading along. So when I come across the Yehovah, I want to know, what does that mean? Why is this the first time? Because first mention in the Bible is important when you're doing study. You always go to the first mention, see what it's around, what does it entail, what's the text around it. And so let's read on. And these are the births of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yehovah Elohim made earth and heaven. So we have now this tetragrammaton that's the four-letter name of God right next to Elohim. So he's telling us a little bit more about himself. He's expressing himself a little bit more than he expressed earlier. Now, when he expressed himself as Elohim, you can't get much greater than what he just done. I mean, just the stuff he was doing was mind-blowing. But now he's expressing himself more, because it's like this. If we're acquaintances, say we're acquaintances, say you all teach at the same school, but you might teach in a grade that don't really get to get around the higher grades. Maybe you're in elementary and the high school, and it's a big school. Say it's a big school, and you don't get to cross paths much, but you all teach at the same school. What's the common thing? You teach at the same school. And so you're all teachers, but you may not know everybody's name. You may not know the person. But then you have a teacher's conference, and all the teachers come together, and they're waiting, and you meet in the teacher's lounge, and they got high school teachers and junior high school teachers and the elementary teachers all together. And for the first time, it's a new year, you're going around and you're meeting people. And then people are introducing themselves and saying, "Hi, I'm Jesse." Now you have a name to go with the associate that you was just associates before. You taught at the same school. You both were teachers. And you had something in common, but you didn't have a name. Now you have a name. What does that mean when the name's already is introduced? What does that mean he's trying to do? He's trying to get, you have a more closer relationship. It's all about relationship. So he's introducing himself now as Yehovah Elohim. So he was talking about Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. Now he's Yehovah Elohim. Do we pay attention to that? We should. We should pay attention to that. So every time we see it from now on, and you're going to see it a lot. A lot. This is number one of 6,827 times. Number one of 6,827 times is where we get. So in most Bibles, they, instead of it making it more personal, they make it, they put a title and they put Lord there. Lord God. Lord God is not telling me much. What is it telling me? We have respect for him. Lord. Somebody's the Lord. So this is old British terms, right? So we have Lord so-and-so and Lord so-and-so. It's British terms. And so we know that if he's a Lord of something, means he's over something. So we give him a title to his name. And so now we have Lord God. God is over something. It's not telling me much. But if I look at his name and I realize what it actually means, and I understand what the Tetragrammaton is saying, I'm understanding that this Tetragrammaton, just based on the Hebrew letters we have, is the one that causes to be that Elohim. So he's given us already, so you don't forget, the one that just caused everything that just happened to be is me. So we don't forget this. So hopefully you understand that. The one that causes to be, the one that self-exists, is the one that just did everything. I self-exist. So it means he don't have to have something for his existence. He exists all by himself. He just brought creation into his existence. He causes to be and he self-exists. That's what the Tetragrammaton actually means. When you look at it, each word, each letter. So Yehovah Elohim made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub of the field was yet on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For Yehovah Elohim had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the entire surface of the ground. And Yehovah Elohim formed the man out of the dust up from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Became a living being. So what is he, this is a retelling of what he did on day six. With more details. So what he did on day six, he's retelling. Telling how he did it. So we have man, we have dust, plus breath. The breath of God is the Ruach. The Ruach HaKodesh is the breath of God. The Ruach of God is breathed into the nostrils of this man that he created out of dust. So basically he's got this clay model. I don't know if you ever played with clay, but you used to get clay in all different colors. You can get them in these little jars. You pull a lid off. You can make dinosaurs, or you make a dog, a cat, or whatever. And so when I was a kid, I used to like playing with Play-Doh. I'd sit there for hours and mold stuff and make stuff. So you can shape it the way you want it. Can you imagine? You're sitting there as a little kid, and you make your little man, and you put him a little nose and put his nostrils, and you go, and he jumps up and says, "Hey there." Think you'd make the news? I think you'd make the news. You'd be popular, trust me. Well, God's trying to tell us he ought to make the news. He ought to be popular to us because he took man from dust, formed him, and then breathed into him. And when you add dust and breath together, it becomes animated. Now it's moving. It's alive. It's got everything it needs to function as a human being. He created a human being. How many understand how important that is? If it wouldn't be important, we wouldn't be here. Yehovah Elohim planted a garden in Eden to the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, Yehovah Elohim, made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, with the tree of life in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and a river went out of Eden toward the garden, and from there it divided and became four heads. And I wish we had time to get into the four heads and what they represent, but there's no time to do it. Maybe one day. And the name of the first is Pihon, and it's the one surrounding the entire land of Hawilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Benilim is there, and Shoham, stones. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and it is the one surrounding the entire land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Higdekel, and the one which goes toward the east of Asher. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And Yehovah Elohim took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to guard it. To work it and to guard it. Is he free to do nothing? Now, he's God's man. He's God's only man. He put him in the garden. Is he free to do nothing? No, he said, you got to work it and guard it. Very important. Work it and guard it. Make use of what I created it for and protect it with everything you have. That's what he had to do. He had to make sure that he did something. It's an action that has to happen by man in order for it to be maintained the way God had intended it to. In order for it to stay very functional, it had to be something done. Work it and guard it. What do you have to do with your salvation? If you're to take care of your own salvation with fear and trembling, what does that look like? What does that look like? Sitting down, saying, I'm just going to let Yeshua do it for me. Is that what it looks like? Well, I'm just going to, I mean, every time I do something wrong, I'm not going to try to do right. I'm just going to try to not do wrong. And every time I do, I'm just going to say, I need your grace, Lord. You don't think God is smarter than that? That he takes us out of a life of sin and says, now that you come out of sin, here's what you do now. He shows us what to do. And if we're to do that, or we're not working out our salvation. We're not working it and guarding it. Now, Adam was given this, is that a command? Is this not a command? Work it and guard it. If you don't work it and guard it, you're not obeying the command. And so we see that he's told that he has something to do. And sometimes we fail to really grab hold to this principle that he was given something to do. And Yehovah Elohim commanded the man, saying, eat of every tree of the garden. Who is he commanded? The man. Where's the woman? She's coming, but she ain't there yet. So he's commanding. He's commanding the man. You can eat of every tree of the garden. But do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will certainly die. You shall certainly die. So he told him, is that a command? So how many see we have some commands already? These are instructions. So the contractor builds the house, right? And you get the key, and you know about houses, but he's going to tell you about some things. He's going to say, come over here, I'm going to show you where the breaker box is. How many know that's important? The contractor worked on your house this whole, took him 6 months to get your house finished. And you walking in a brand new 5-bedroom house that you spent, say, $500,000 on, you're going to want to know about some things. You're going to sit and listen to him. He said, let me show you where the breaker box is. Brings you in there, said, this is all your fuses. This works. And he got them all labeled. You see, this is for your light. This is for your stove. This is for your hot water heater. How many know that's important? You don't want to get the key and just run to the bed and lay in the bed, and all of a sudden, boom, something happens. You get up in the middle of the night, you don't know where anything's at. That would be a tragedy, right? But he'll never let you do that. He's always going to tell you about what you need to do. And then he tells you where the water shut off is. How many know that's important? Yes. It's never important until the water breaks. Yeah. When the water breaks, you're scrambling. Where the water take? I don't know where the... And you know, there's people today been living in a house for years, they don't know where the water turn off is. If the water broke, you couldn't find the valve to turn it off. Could you find your valve?
I don't think I know where it's going. Find out.
Find out. This is important. You got to find out where the valve's at, because you don't want to be running around. You're going to have a mess by the time you find where the valve is. I don't know where the valve's at. Let me tell you. That happened to me after Katrina. We bought a house in Baton Rouge. We didn't have no contract to walk us through this house. We bought it fast. And one day, the hot water heater, we didn't even know where it was until the water come out the ceiling. Then after the water's coming out the ceiling, we scrambling, I'm running around. I have no idea where the turnoff's at. I just bought this house. I don't know where it's at. There was no contractor running me to and say, the shutoff's right here, this is important. The person selling the house didn't tell me that, but I should have took some initiative to try to find out these things because they're important. Now, we didn't even think about it until we needed it. And now, by the time we found it, the water had leaked all through the ceiling and ruined the whole paint deal. So we had to get insurance to come and get them to come paint the whole interior of the house again. I couldn't find it. I didn't know where the shutoff was. But it was there. They had one, but I didn't know where it was. Do you think God would put us in a position and tell us, just do whatever you want to do? So you don't get saved. You don't get saved, and he says, do whatever you want to do. Just figure it out. Y'all got to figure it out. Y'all good people now. You're good people. You're saved. Figure it out. That's not the case. He's going to give you the instruction manual and tell you, you're going to live through the price that Yeshua paid, because what did he pay with? His life. He paid it with his life. You're not going to just figure it out on your own. He's going to give you the instruction manual and say, this is how you do it. If you want to please God, this is how you do it. You're not pleasing man. If you want to please God, your creator, this is how you do it. He's going to give you the instruction. You're going to know where everything's at. We see what he's doing here. He's telling him where everything's at. We tell him what he can have and what he can't have. There were some instructions given to him. Not many. Good thing. But the few he was given, he didn't pay attention to them. So he tells them, if you eat from this tree, you shall certainly die. Not maybe, certainly. And Yehovah said, it is not good for man to be alone. I am going to make a helper for him as his counterpart. And I covered this in our Sukkot service. So hopefully you remember. I won't talk about it again, but you'll remember what I was talking about. Who's our helper? Who's our helper? We have a helper. We have somebody to help in. It doesn't make no difference. And at every level of that help, so who's our helper at the beginning? Yehovah's our helper. Psalm says Yehovah's our helper. And then we have Yeshua who helps us get in right relationship with God, because we was in bad relationship. And then after Yeshua left, he sent the helper to come and help us. Set apart spirit. I mean, see that we have any kind of help you need when it comes from God. God created that help and he made it available for us. We can have it. So don't think you're helpless. When you're alone, if you feel helpless, you don't understand the concept of what he's doing here. So he said it's not good to be alone without a helper. You got to have a helper. And so same thing with us. If you're alone and you feel helpless, you don't understand the concept that God has given to you. You have a helper. It's either Yehovah, Yeshua, or set apart spirit helping us accomplish every task that we need to accomplish. And so he said, And Elohim said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper for him as his counterpart. And from the ground, Yehovah Elohim formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called each living being, that was its name. So the man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and the beast of the field, but for the man there was not found a helper for him as his counterpart. A helper as a counterpart. I explain what counterpart is. What's a counterpart? A counterpart would be, to best explain it, is you walk in your bathroom and you look in the mirror. That's the counterpart. The counterpart is really there to show you who you are. What's the mirror there for? So you can see you. Very important. That's why every woman, you must. This is not a suggestion. You must keep yourself in tune with God, because if not, the enemy will use you in a negative way when it comes to being a counterpart. You have a great task, amazing task. Because when it's like looking at ourselves in the Word. The Word is a counterpart for us. Now, there's no excuse if you say, I don't have a wife. There's no excuse if you say, I don't have a husband. There's no excuse. We have the Word of God as our counterpart. We look in the Word. James says, "When be not a hearer of the Word only, but a doer of the Word. A man who hears only is like one who looks at himself in the mirror." And then he goes down the road and forgets what he saw. He don't even remember what he saw. And the Word showed you what you was showing you about what you need to fix. And you put it off on the side. You say, I'm going to do it when I get home. You're not going to do it when you get home. You forget it ever happened. And what happens, it's showing us the stuff we need to work on. It's very important that we grab hold to this. And so we see this counterpart language and how important it is. And from the ground, he made all this happen. And so man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for man there was not found a helper for him as his counterpart. And so Yehovah Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which Yehovah Elohim had taken from the man, he made into a woman and he brought her to the man. Did he leave her by herself? Why did he bring her to the man? Because she was made for man. Nothing else. Made for man. Not independence. Not women's rights. Made for man. That's what he made woman for. Made for man. Why did God make whatever he made? He made everything for himself. He made these things for himself. The earth was created by God for himself. And then he gives it to man to work it and guard it. So he exchanged the ownership to a person, the human being he created, and he made woman for man. Remember that. And where does Yehovah bring the woman? To man. He didn't leave out in the field by herself and say, y'all figure it out. Maybe Cupid will come along and stick one of y'all with an arrow, and y'all have Valentine's Day, and y'all going to figure it out on your own. No, that's not how it happened. God brought what he created from man to man. God put them together. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. I mean, see how important this is. Now, what does the devil do constantly? He constantly divides and separates. He constantly makes people think, well, I'm going to do it on my own. I can make it. I'm independent. It was never God's design, ever. Never God's design. And so we can't keep going out of his design and think everything's going to be right. It won't be. And so he brings the woman to the man. And man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one is called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, whose job was this to call this woman like Adam did? Whose job was it? Who's speaking here? What else did Adam name? The animals. Whose job? Who gave that job to him? Yehovah. And whatever he called them, that's what they called. So don't say God called this that and God called this that. Adam called him that. And so again, he's saying, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother. For this cause, now this is strange language. We don't even have anything remotely on this track of language. Not even remotely. This is unheard of stuff. We're reading this for the first time. We've never heard this language before. Have you heard this language? I've been reading. We in chapter 2, about to end chapter 2. Have you heard this language? He leaves father and mother. What is he talking about, father and mother? Where is father and where is mother? This is strange language. We got to pay attention to what he's talking about here. When he introduces a new topic, a new subject line is introduced here, we have to pay attention to what he's saying. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Is that different language? Is that first mention? Wife. We don't see that language before. We don't see the word wife. Do we see father? Do we see mother? This is language we don't see yet. But now we've seen it for the first time. So he's introducing something to us that's brand new. He's introducing us to what? Starts with a C. Somebody yell it loud. Covenant. He's introducing covenant. He's introducing covenant. A man leaves his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. He's introducing covenant for the first time to us. It's an agreement. It's an arrangement that happens between two parties. They agree on something. And so we have Jehovah explaining this to us. He cleaves to his wife and they shall become one flesh. Now, does he mean one flesh as in one flesh? Does Eve jump back in his side and there she goes? There she was and there she goes? He didn't mean that. They're one flesh, meaning what? One in purpose. They don't have two purposes. They have one purpose. One purpose. They have one dream. Their ambition's the same. They're to honor Jehovah with everything that's in them. That's their ambition. That's what they're dreaming to do. So they become one flesh. Now, what we see happening here is the first wedding in Scripture. Who's performing the ceremony? Yehovah Elohim. They become one flesh. Now it says this very important statement. And they were both naked, the man and his wife. What does he call her? His wife. Why is he his wife now? She was woman, now he's his wife. So this is the second time we see that name, that term wife. It's his wife. There's a covenant agreement between these two people. They're no longer two, they're one. One in purpose. They have the same, they have one God in their life, not two. They have one message, not two. They're one in purpose. This is very important language. Where are we learning this? Chapter 2. This is important stuff. If we just slow down and read our Bible a little bit and see what it means, we'll grab hold to these principles. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, yet they were not ashamed. How is that possible? So we have this word naked. Again, this is all this strange language, right? It's not like it's common to this reading. We two chapters in and we don't see this language. They naked? What does it mean to be naked? And he associates naked with ashamed or not ashamed. They weren't ashamed, but there's a possibility you could be ashamed. Do we need to remember this language when we go to the next chapter? So God don't give empty words. It's not, God don't try to fill pages so he can have a big long book. Language is important to God, and he puts words in there for our learning, for our understanding. So now we go to chapter 3, and I'm 5 minutes. I can do chapter 3 in 5 minutes. We might as well dream while we're dreaming, huh? Chapter 3, and Nahash was more crafty than all the lives of the field which Jehovah Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, who did he go to? The woman. He said to the woman, is it true that Elohim has said, do not eat of every tree of the garden? He asked a question to her. He asked it in question form. Is it true? So the terms that he uses, he's trying to sow doubt with his question. The question is loaded. Do you know that this is a loaded question? If you're an attorney, you get good at loaded questions. Make somebody, a witness, say something they never intended to say. And you got them on record, and there they go. Their testimony is nothing now. So you get good at giving loaded questions. So you always be careful. You listen. Like Grandpa used to say, measure twice and cut once. Rather than cut and cut and cut and you're just getting it wrong. Measure twice. Listen twice before you answer. Don't be quick to answer. Listen careful. And so he asked this question to the woman. Is it true that Elohim has said, do not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. And the woman said to the Nahash, "We ought to eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim has said." Now she's quoting Elohim. Now either he retold this, or she's going off of what her husband said. It's got to be one or the other. Either Elohim retold this, because she wasn't there when he told him about the tree in the garden, the midst of the garden. She wasn't there. Now either God retold it, because she's saying it as if she heard it firsthand. So let's read it again. And the woman said to the Nahash, "We are to eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim has said, do not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die." Now, this is not exactly what was told to Adam. What was told to Adam was something different, right? God says, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that tree. He didn't say nothing about touching it. So is this her adding to the text? Let me ask this question. How dangerous is it to add to the text? And what have translators deliberately done year after year after year? What did the Jews do deliberately year after year after year? Add to the text. What did Yeshua come to correct when he talked to the Pharisees and the Sadducees about them adding to the text? He said, you keep these traditions of men and you try to teach them that God said. This is what she was doing. She tried to say something to the Nahash that God didn't say. God didn't say nothing about touching it. He said, don't eat from it. So is this adding to the text? Either God retold it and he said this, or he didn't retell it and he left it up to Adam to tell his wife. And did he say it wrong? We don't know. We do know that you can't quote God of saying this when he's not recorded anywhere of saying that. And we don't have him recorded. We just read the first two chapters, and we're in chapter 3. Is he on record saying, do not touch it? Nowhere. So it's the record we have, right? So when you go back and check the records, it's easy to check the records now because we're only in the third chapter. You ready to check these records? You can check them. But I've been reading slow, so you ought to know that he didn't say that. And the Nahash said to the woman, you shall certainly not die. Now God said, you shall certainly die. So the Nahash now is saying something different than God says. The Nahash is saying, you shall certainly not die. And what did God say? If you eat from this tree, you certainly shall die. Shall die. So we have these opposing statements. We have the woman saying don't touch it. God never said don't touch it. He said don't eat of it. There's two trees in the midst of the garden. And notice that's not coming up in this conversation. The conversation, there's two trees in the midst of the garden which they could have freely ate from the one at any time. Now if you can eat from it, you have to do what? If you can eat from it, you have to do what? Touch it. And if you can't eat from it, you shouldn't. Why touch it? Now, we don't have God saying that. As far as we can tell, as the record, we go back to the record, we don't have him saying that. But it's been said in her quote, in her statement. And we know that that is dangerous to do throughout Scripture. We add little slogans and sayings that somebody said, and we can't find it nowhere in the text. How many of you ever heard this statement? Cleanliness is next to godliness. When I was growing up, that's the kind of thing you heard. Go find that text. So, you might have a little trouble finding it. Because it may infer something to that effect, but there's no statement of that effect. There's a difference between something that's inferred and an actual quote. And this is what we see happening throughout the text, is we have to be careful. Now, we see later on, as we go through this study, we're going to see that God says, don't add and don't take away. Because it's what he created is very good. There's no reason to add or take away. Can't we just leave it as what God said? If we can leave it as what God says, we'll be much better off as a people. Because we know what God said is important. So I guess I'll stop right there. I went past my 5-minute card. And we'll start right here tomorrow. We're going to keep going just like we're going. And we'll get through all 6 chapters.